I'd like to invite you to turn with me as we continue in Acts chapter 20. Now, I bit off way more than I can chew in this section. And so I'm not going to really consider the whole of all the way to 38. I just want to look with you, if I can, to verse 24. And we'll pick up thereafter next week. So this is Paul's, as it's called, farewell to the Ephesian elders. There's been a lot of farewell addresses in the Bible. There's a whole bunch. For instance, as the patriarchs, Abraham said goodbye to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, who, you know, when he wrestled with the angel, became known as Israel. Jacob, Israel, to Joseph, commended the blessing on to Joseph. Joseph to the generations of the Israelites as they had come down to dwell in Egypt. And of course, while they were in Egypt, what happened to them? But they fell into captivity, into slavery. And so it was to Moses left to bring them out of slavery. And Moses gave that great address that's recorded in both Exodus and Deuteronomy of farewell, his farewell address to the Israelites as they were about to cross the Jordan River, where he could not go. And of course, the greatest of the farewell addresses, isn't it Jesus's at the Last Supper? Jesus spoke with his disciples. That's where we get our communion service from, where he broke bread and blessed it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, for this is my body given for you." And he said to them as well after the supper was over, this Passover meal, he said, as he blessed the cup, he said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me," the cup of salvation. George Washington's farewell address is among the secular addresses, perhaps among those well-known, most well-known, because George Washington, when he was handed the opportunity to become basically a lifetime ruler of the United States, so highly respected was he, could have taken on a third term as president, who knows how many more, but he said no. Democracy must flourish, and I must decline. Lincoln's final address is second inaugural address to the nation, maybe one of the most well-known of all. And just the weeks before his assassination, right at the conclusion of the Civil War, urged his citizens with malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right, as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work we are in. To bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. And of course, with this being the day before Martin Luther King's holiday, we remember that that just and lasting peace continues to be striven for. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian, as it's called, elders. We don't know if these were elders, meaning just because the church at Ephesus was just one church at the time, which may be most likely. And so they were the leaders, our council, and maybe other committees of the church that we have. Or if it was that there were more churches by this time planted in Ephesus. And so he was calling together the pastors of these other churches. We don't know exactly what the elders of the church in Ephesus encompassed. But this is what he said to them. Beginning in the 17th verse from Miletus, important port city in the island of Lesbos, just beyond, not very many miles, Ephesus itself. But Paul had determined to, what does it say in the 16th verse, avoid spending time in Ephesus, probably because he was as much a talker as most preachers, and so would have gotten all tangled up by staying and visiting there. And so he just called the elders to come and see him from Miletus. So from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. I taught you quickly and also from house to house." It's interesting that as a pastor, when I was ordained, we took vows that we would preach and teach not only in a pulpit, but would visit from house to house. I got to say, that's one of my weakest of, it's not a strength, let's just say, of mine. But great leaders. I was hearing Dwight Eisenhower quoted as he was about to send off his soldiers onto the shores of Normandy. And he had told his commanders, "Know your men. Know your men. Because these are those who will fight for you and fight the hardest because they know you and because you know them." Paul spoke not only in public and in the synagogues, but he taught from home to home to know his people and to plant that church from which we have one of the greatest of the letters of the New Testament, his letter to the Ephesians. He goes on, the scripture does, Luke goes on to tell us, "I have declared to both Jew and Greek alike that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going on to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now think about that. You think that's a word of comfort that we would take delight in hearing? No, I wouldn't. But that's a word that the Holy Spirit was sending to him in every place that he stayed. Hardship awaits you. Prison. And we know death. If I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Here ends the reading of the Word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. So keep your Bibles open with me, if you will. I just want to take a look at what Paul had to say. Because in his final address, he has, I think, the principal thing he has to say is found right there in chapter and verse 20 and 21. I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. And secondly, I have declared to both Jew and Greek alike that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Return to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's the core of the gospel, friends, that he shared with them in his life. Those 3.5 or so years spent with them. And he's reminding these Ephesian elders, hey, don't forget this core of the gospel as you return home. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance is not just turning away from a life of sin. Although, listen, you got to remember what it was that as he wrote to the Ephesian church, let's just look at it. As he wrote to the Ephesian church, he said there in the fifth chapter, he says, be imitators of God, born as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, now listen to this. This is what they had to repent of. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for godly people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, friends, thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, he said. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And these are going to come as he will shortly remind them in this farewell address, which I'll consider next week. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things as these I've mentioned, the wrath of God comes. Now, sin is an important part of repentance. But there's more to repentance than sin. Repentance means, in its essence, a turning. A turning. So if we're turning from one thing, sin, are we not turning to another thing? And that's exactly what Paul is driving at. The English Standard Version, which I've become very fond of as a translation puts it even better. It says, repent to God. In other words, turn to God, away from sin and to God. And then continuing on, have faith in our Lord Jesus. Repentance leads to a direct confrontation with Jesus. You know, in all of Paul's teaching and the rest of the apostolic witness, Peter and John especially, Jesus is presented as the atoning sacrifice, as 1 John chapter 2 puts it. My dear children, John writes, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He, not we, not any other person, but Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, as the word actually is, the propitiation of sins. He's like that Lamb of God who John saw walking his way, who bears the sins of the whole world, not on his shoulders alone, but on the cross of Christ himself. Behold, we must say, brothers and sisters, we have seen ourselves the Lamb of God. In verses 22 to 24, where I'll end, Paul turns to a future which lies before him. A future which, when certain in its details, is certain in its outline, is certain in its direction. Paul doesn't know exactly how this will come, but he says, compelled by the Holy Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem. You know, he is bearing that offering that he had taken around from the various churches to the relief of the people and the Christians in Jerusalem who were so stricken by famine. You know, that's why we take offerings like for UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief. Why we've taken, how many blankets was it? How many coats was it that we sent to Ukraine? I mean, bundle after bundle we had to send. It's a good thing that these things that if you use a vacuum cleaner the wrong way, they'll suck out plastic. I don't, what are those things called? Space saver bags. So we sent a ton of them to the Ukraine. Well, that's why we do it. Because Paul gave us that example. Jesus gave us that example. When you unto the least of these, you do it unto me, Jesus said. So, bearing this offering, Paul had his face, just as Jesus' face himself was set to Jerusalem. Compelled by the Spirit, Paul says, not knowing what will happen to me there, but I know that the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and hardship await me. You know, as Christians, We don't live in a fantasy land, do we? There's some who would, like Buddhists, others of other faiths, say, deny the reality of suffering. Christians would have no part in that. Anyone who preaches what some call a health and wealth gospel, you know, where if you just believe, if you're not going to suffer, you're not going to even be short on money, that's ridiculous. The Bible nowhere teaches that that will be the case. The Bible teaches us instead that following Jesus is going to take us the same route as Jesus and as all those who since followed him. Paul, I always found it interesting that John Wesley, founder of Methodism along with a few others, John Wesley had rotten fruit and other things, vegetables, thrown at him because people got so upset by his telling them that they were sinners. But you know, you can't be untruthful in the gospel, can you? Or else you're not feeding the people the whole gospel. Wesley, I remember in reading one of his journal entries, said, I preached in Bristol in the morning and in Lincolnshire in the evening. Both have asked me never to return. No. It's never an easy way when we're following the gospel. There's always going to be opposition. And you know, today, in this day of our culture's devolution, we're seeing that more and more. One can't even be a baker. One can't even be a designer of a website without the long arm of the law falling on someone who's trying to be a Christian. But this is what Paul says. Even though seeing persecution and suffering lying before him, Paul says, I consider my life, and put your name here as well, worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord just gave me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You know, church, that's why we're here. A thing like a family fun day is a great thing to share together. But let's hope and pray that we're inviting others to come to see what joy it is to be a Christian, to be not alone, as these Harvard sociologists have found, but rather by our being together, we are stronger. Paul wrote to the Philippians, these such beautiful words, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've lost all things. The Contemporary English Version, I love how it puts it even better. It's become a theme of mine. Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul went on to say, I've given up everything and count it all as garbage. All I want is Christ and to know that I belong to Him. So friends, this is our calling, these three. To say whatever is helpful for building each other up. To teach to all that message from Christ Himself, that turning toward God in repentance and believing in His Son, Jesus, is the way to life. And facing the future, we do, unafraid. For whatever lies before us, God is greater. And God is with us. And I know someone who was just given a diagnosis of cancer. Somebody gave a cup to my wife for Christmas. And it says on it, beware of what you tell your preacher, because it's going to end up being an illustration next week. But I think this is a good thing to end on. This person has been given a diagnosis of cancer. Not just in one place, but more. But he said, I trust in the Lord. This is what Paul meant. I consider all, nothing, but that I follow the Lord. If only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Amen.